So we are so honored, in addition to having a Madison's naming today, as well as a B'nai Mitzvah. As I noted before, this is Human Rights Shabbat, where we honor and reflect on the Torah, the Bible's commandment to really love each of us, love our neighbors as ourselves, to honor every human being as we made in God's image. And I'm proud to say that our congregation has done many actions to honor that. And one of the ones I'm most proudest of is our work in interfaith dynamics, interfaith relations, and particularly the Habitat for Humanity Build, which we're engaged in, where Christians, Muslims, and Jews, and I think other faiths as well, are joining together to build a house downtown for a family in need. I mean, how better to honor the image of God than to be really working together, people across practices, across faiths, to really say, this is what unites us. Now, you know, oftentimes I meet a person or I meet people in the course of my interfaith dynamics, and you feel like you feel a connection, but rarely you feel like you've met a soul brother, like someone who's just like you. I said, if I was an evangelical, I would be Jeff Burns. That's who I'd be. I'm not, but if I was. And I'm honored, first of all, these people here who are visiting us this Shabbat, we're so glad to have you with us that are part of the build. But Jeff is just a fantastic human being. First of all, he is a reverend and former pastor of a particular congregation, but he is now involved in something called Peace Catalyst International. He perhaps was going to talk about that in his speech. I don't want to give his talk away. But it's very involved with outreach and work in particularly evangelical community, reaching out primarily towards Muslims, which is quite remarkable unto itself, but also, obviously, with the Jewish community as well. And that's through actions like Habitat and other dialogues. And we are so honored to have Reverend Burns here because he has been really active, not just here, but nationally, even internationally, in these dialogues, in these engaging with people, engaging particularly with Muslims, trying to work and find ways to build peace, to really make it happen. And when I've met with Reverend Burns, we've had time to schmooze, as we say, to talk, to eat, and really realize this is the kind of person that I am honored and grateful to have as part of our greater community. So without further ado, we've invited Reverend Burns to offer his interpretation, his talk on human rights, even to put in the Torah portion. He's been a former pastor, so he knows how to wrap all those things together, even honoring our Bar and Bat Mitzvah, I'm sure. So we invite him to say a few words of his thoughts on this human rights Shabbat. So welcome, Jeff. Absolutely. And I'll say one last thing. Our custom here is that in synagogue, we clap when we sing and pray, but our custom is not to clap at the end of a speech. So please don't be offended if we don't clap. But it is, we say Yashar Koach or Kol HaKavod or Mazel Tov, which means good job. So don't think it's not that we're not listening. All right.
Thank you. Is this my water right here?
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, great. I'm going to take a little drink. Is that
there
all
you
right?
Go.
Thank you. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This morning I'm going to be talking about my journey towards reconciliation and the shalom of God. But before I do, I want to give congratulations to Ryan Barone for her bat mitzvah and for Alex Edwards for his bar mitzvah. And I'm telling you, I was moved. This is my first time I've ever been in a synagogue. Can you believe this? And I've just sat back here and cried most of the time. And I've been so moved. And I just sense the presence of God in this place. And when we have nothing in the evangelical or in the Christian world that compares to what happened today with these two young people. We have no rite of passage like this, and so this makes me want to convert to Judaism. so moving. But as I was sitting here today and I was just worshiping God, I said, this is one of the reasons that Judaism has endured through all the centuries and all the hardship and all the persecutions. It's this, you're a community. And when I look out over here and I see children and I see older people and I see middle-aged people, that's what it takes to have a community. And you invite people into that community, so it's beautiful. And I'm delighted to have Bill and Annette Bingham here today. They are the heads of the Triangle Interfaith Alliance, and much of what we're doing today in Raleigh with Peace Catalyst International, we're standing on their shoulders. So I want you to know we appreciate the good work that you've been doing. And they're a blessing. They've been a blessing to my life. You know, I've been to many mosques and synagogues, and it's such a supreme honor for me to be here today. I'm sure some of you thought, what is Brother Solomon doing by inviting an evangelical to the synagogue? I'm sure that happened. But let me tell you, I am a recovering evangelical, okay? I no longer follow the agenda of the religious right. There are wonderful people in those realms, but I'm just trying to be a simple follower of Jesus. That's if I spend the rest of my life just following the Rabbi Jesus, I have my hands full. I don't have time for political agendas other than the righteousness and justice of God being manifested on earth. That's my heart and my agenda. So you pray for me today as I share. And Rabbi Solomon said I have an hour and a half, so you might want to... No, I'm just... I'm joking. I'm just kidding. So I'm going to try to cover a lot in a short amount of time, but pray for me today and give me grace. I'm sure there'll be faux pas. You know, I've been in many mosques, so I've gotten used to mosques, so this is a whole new experience for me. But this is a human rights Shabbat, and like Brother Solomon said earlier, synagogues all over the U.S. are remembering people who have suffered great injustice and the violation of basic human rights. All over this country, Jewish people today are remembering those who are suffering from the past and in the future and in the present right now whose basic human rights have been violated. From the exploitation of women and children into human trafficking. Do you know human trafficking? America has become a corridor for this. I don't know if you realize this. To ethnic cleansing and religious discrimination. To an ever-widening of gap between the rich and the poor. To social justice on our own shores. Today, Jewish people remember, and you're remembering these victims, and may your remembrance not be just remembrance, but may it lead to acts of love and justice here and elsewhere in the world. When at the height of the apartheid, there were many Jewish activists and Christian activists and Muslims who stood together against apartheid, who were beaten, who were thrown into prison. With the black majority that were protesting in those days. There were many Jews that marched with Martin Luther King in the Civil Rights Movement because of the whole movement of the Civil Rights Movement was based on social justice and mercy. There were many Jews who went into prison marching with Martin Luther King. So you have a wonderful heritage here of justice and mercy. And people will ask me, where do you think that deep sense of justice comes from? The answer is quite simple. It comes from the Torah and the message of the prophets. When I read Micah 6:8, as you know, there's been a love-hate relationship throughout history between the children of Israel and the prophets. There were times they listened to the prophets, and there's times they rejected the prophets. And you know what? We do the same thing. All right? Christians have been horrible about this. But there was a time Micah said, you know what would make God glad, Micah the prophet, 6 verse 8? He said, O people, the Lord has already told you what is good, and this is what he requires, to do what is right. And what he means there is to seek justice, to love mercy, love compassion, and to walk humbly with your God. Hosea, the prophet, says, I want you to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifice. I want you to know God. That is more important than burnt offerings. And Hosea was not invalidating the whole sacrificial system, but what he was saying was, if you offer the sacrifices and you offer the prayers, but you forget mercy and you forget compassion, then your sacrifices mean nothing to me. You know, it's interesting. I'll go some places to speak, and there'll be people protesting before I get there, so I'm glad nobody was out here, okay, today. And unfortunately, there's a fear, you know, that of us trying to bring Muslims and Christians and Jews together. But you know what I have found as I've studied the Quran? You find the same principles in the Quran, believe it or not. You find them in here. There's a surah that says righteousness does not come from the direction of prayer. And what it's saying is you can pray 5 times a day, but that does not make you righteous. What makes you righteous is to give out of love for God of your substance, first to your kinsmen, to the ransoming of slaves, to setting prisoners free, to the homeless, to the widows. All these principles are in all 3 of our religions. I love the prophet Isaiah and what he said. He said that he was talking about fasting. And he says, let me tell you what kind of fast God wants. The kind of fast I want calls you to free those who were wrongly imprisoned and to stop oppressing those who work for you. Treat them fairly and give them what they earn. How practical that is today. If you worship God and you're fasting, but you're treating your employees wrong, that is evil. If you're not working to help prisoners, you're missing. If you're not trying to relieve oppression in the world, you're offering the wrong kind of fast. He said, I want you to share your food with the hungry and welcome the poor wanderers or the homeless or the stranger into your homes. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. That can be hard sometimes. That last one. Many of us have relatives. We will cry at the funeral, but we don't want to go on vacation with them. So I think Isaiah knew that some things never change. It says, if you do these things, your salvation will come like the dawn. Now, when he mentions salvation here, he's not meaning in the next life. He's meaning right now in this life, the deliverance and the salvation you need for your life, God will come to you if you remember justice and mercy and have knowledge of me. Now, you know, shalom is an important word. I know you all know this already, but we did a seminar here in Raleigh last weekend on peacemaking. Do you know shalom is mentioned in the Jewish scriptures 250 times? Did y'all know that? You probably did. 250 times. And I studied this word, and basically, you know, it means peace, but it's a different kind of peace. It's basically peace on steroids. You know, it really is. It is intense. And so God is on a mission to bring shalom to the earth. And God is really wanting this to become a great manifestation in the earth. Shalom speaks of social harmony, welfare, health, prosperity, and human flourishing. Shalom has five areas. It's a very holistic peace. The first area is the spiritual shalom. God wants us to be at peace with him. There is a personal shalom. God wants us to be at peace with ourselves. Do you realize, there was a poll was taken that 85% of Americans are not happy. They're not happy with their work. Man, they don't have that shalom in their lives. God wants us to be at peace with ourselves. Another area is environmental. God wants us to be at peace with creation. He wants us to bless our world. He wants us to be good caretakers of the planet, not just rape it for all the resources it has. God wants us to have economic shalom. Do you think we have economic shalom right now in our country? Oh my goodness, Republicans, Democrats, both are killing us, you know, because they're not looking for the shalom of God in this. They're not seeking what God wants us to have. Then there's a social shalom that God wants us to have with each other. Now, you know, when I look at the message of Jesus, basically what he said was, what he was trying to say here, one component of that was that when you see these five areas manifesting shalom, the kingdom of God in some fashion is manifesting in our midst. When you look at the message of the prophets, what they're saying is when you see these five components manifesting, you are seeing a little bit of the rule and reign of God emerging among you. When I look at the Quran and many of the verses there, the same thing. They call it submission to God. And one of the greatest signs of submission to God is shalom will manifest among us. You know, we've got a lot of people in this country today, and I'll pick on evangelicals. That's my tribe. You know what I mean? They haven't thrown me out yet, but I think I'm on the naughty spot right now, you know? And I think there's a lot that would like to kick me out. But I'm going to be honest with you. This should be one of the things we notice. If the shalom of God, the God of peace, if we're not seeing his goodness and character manifest among us, we've got problems. Prophet Isaiah said, my mercy and justice are coming soon. You know, you can't separate mercy and justice from justice. Do you realize that? You cannot separate the two. They go together. My salvation is on the way. And what the prophet is saying here is when mercy and justice are present, then my deliverance is going to come to you. My strong arm will bring justice to the nations. This began with the Jewish people, began with you, and it's to flow out to the nations. All distant lands will look to me and wait in hope for my powerful hand. On one occasion, Jesus was having a dialogue with some guys, and he said to them, you know what? You should fast. You should tithe. You should do all these things. But remember, the most important things in the Torah and the most important things in the prophets, the most important things in the laws of God are to do justice, to do mercy, and have faith. And he goes, when you do these things, when you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, you're fulfilling the law. I love what Jeremiah said. You know, and I think this is was the intent of Jesus. And I think this was the intent of the prophets. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God wants to put his law in our hearts. You know, it's so easy for all of us. I get so sick. I don't know how you are. I've got a little bit of an edge to me, and I don't mean to be that way. But one of the things I notice when I hear candidates get on TV and I hear people speak and they use religion to tear down someone else, I don't care what they're, and they try to portray themselves as more righteous than this guy or this person. When I look at that, I'm here. I just almost you could hear God saying, "That's not my law. I want to put the law of justice and righteousness and mercy into the hearts of people." When that happens, humility comes because you're walking under the covering and the character of God. Micah gives us a beautiful picture of what shalom would look like if it was manifesting in its full intensity on the earth. It says, "The Lord will settle international disputes. All the nations will beat their swords and weapons into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and all wars will stop, and military training will come to the end. Everyone will live quietly in their own homes in peace and prosperity, for there will be nothing to fear." Fear is killing us. Fear is killing us in this country. "The Lord Almighty has promised this," says the prophet. "Even though the nations around us worship idols, we will follow the Lord our God forever." We're a nation that's addicted to war. We're a nation that's addicted to violence. Our solution to everything right now is a military response. And don't get me wrong, I know we're in a world, we're in a hostile world. But we have to find other ways to change the world. And there's a book that was written about 10 years ago called Just Peacemaking. And you got 23 Christians together to talk about peacemaking. That, you don't know what a miracle that is. That's almost an oxymoron, you know. They got together, but it was Catholic. It was a wide range. They got together, and these guys, these 23 Christians have been working in places in the world where there's been great violence. And they came together, and they said, "We don't agree on everything, but we've identified 10 practices that if these things are practices, it will end war in a region. And if you are training nations to do these things, it will prevent war. It will have a serious impact." And when I read that, I began to realize, because I'm a full-time peacemaker, when I read that, I began to realize, you know, we think peacemaking is an idea that's way out in time. God wants peace now. God wants to see his righteousness emerge now on the earth. As I studied the message of Jesus and the Torah and the prophets and even the scripture, the Quran, I have to say this. If our religion does not bring about justice, mercy, and peacemaking and reconciliation, our religion has failed. We have failed. If Christians are experiencing human right violations and as minorities in other countries, in Muslim countries or even Hindu countries, wherever, if those dominant religions do not bless the minority communities there, that religion has failed. If Muslims cannot have houses of worship in America and Christians are fighting and protesting to prevent communities that have been there, many of them for 20 years, and they're finally getting a building or they're expanding, and we fight them every inch of the way, then our religion has failed. Christianity has failed. If Palestinians and Israelis cannot find a way for both to live in the shalom of God, both, according to the prophets, have failed. And you know, no wonder the world hates us. Do you know our three groups, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism? If we could work out our problems, it would change the world. It would be a blessing to the world. The whole shalom would just go down all the way to creation. I believe that from the bottom of my heart. William Temple said, "If you have a false idea of God, the more religious you are, the worse it is for you. It would have been better for you to have been an atheist." You know? I was in a gathering late recently with my friend Brian McLaren. We had rented out a bar. He's an author. And we had 50 people show up. And I was having this wonderful conversation. And what I noticed in that room, a lot of these were fundamentalist Christians had really got burnt out. I mean, they were going through major transition. And I was sitting there. Me and this man were having a wonderful conversation. And his wife texted me. I didn't even know these people. It was in Miami. His wife contacted him on Facebook and said, "You know, that's the second gathering my husband has been in. I want you to know he's an atheist. He liked you and Brian, and on the way home he said, 'I think I'm ready to talk about this God thing.'" What I'm learning is if we live out our faith and we walk in the mercy and the justice of God, people smell it. People want this. Now, Peace Catalyst, our mission is catalyzed peacemaking initiatives for multidimensional reconciliation in the way of Jesus. Now, what we're not saying there, you have to be a Christian to be a part of us. What we're saying there, we as Christians are following the peacemaking practices of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and those are the kind of initiatives that we've started. One of the big things I've been doing is getting churches and mosques together in other cities to start talking to each other. I was on an airplane recently, and somebody said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a full-time peacemaker in the way of Jesus. That's wonderful. What do you do? I said, I'm trying to get Muslims and Christians to get, you know, to get together and stop killing each other. He goes, good luck with that, you know? And so what I would do is go into cities when I began this journey. There was one church in Chicago. It's beautiful what God has done there. They were 3 miles from this mosque. 75 years they've been there, no contact. So I took some Christians down there one day, went to the synagogue, the mosque. We meet with the imam, and I asked him one question, and this is all I do. I said, how can we be a blessing to you and your people without a hook? How can this church that's been 3 miles from you all these years, you've had no relationship, be a blessing to you? And I have met with muftis, I have met with scholars all over, the Muslim scholars all over the world, and every one of them is touched. They said, we've never had a Christian ask us this question. And without exception, every one of them said, we've got to sit down, we've got to become friends, we've got to go beyond dialogue. You see, I believe that the gospel is to be a blessing. If I'm not blessing the Jewish community, if we're not helping you to thrive, our gospel is invalid. If we're not blessing the Muslim community, our gospel has failed. So this church and this mosque got together. It was a Bosnian mosque, and man, the imam went through it. They said, we do not want to have a relationship with Christians. They killed 250,000 of us in Bosnia. We want nothing to do with them. The imam said, we must. We started small groups together, and healing began to take place as these Bosnians would share their stories of horrific violence that they lived through and experienced at the hands of Christians in their country. And you know what happened? The Christians would weep with them. They'd put their arms around them. And now the Bosnians are saying, imam, thank you for doing this. God is doing wonderful things there. In Raleigh right now, we have 5 communities of reconciliation at the Apex Mosque, at the Islamic Center of Raleigh. We have one at NC State University. We have one at UNC, and we have one at the Turkish Center. And it has been a glorious journey. It has been wonderful. And you know what our goal is? My goal is not to convert Jews, and my goal is not to convert Muslims. My goal is to work for the common good of our city, that we may see the shalom of God and the kingdom of God manifest among us. And you know what? After I met Brother Eric, he won my heart. He really did. This man has conquered my heart. He's such a generous, vivacious, joyful person. He's so thoughtful. And I'll take the check later for sharing this. Okay, no. And just a wonderful human being. I said, you know what? God has brought us together. We need you. Do you know who told me that we needed our organization needed to reach, even before our organization, I needed to reach out to the Jewish community? Does anybody know who that would take a guess? Imam Bannoni. I sat down with Imam Bannoni 2 years ago at the mosque, a beautiful man. I looked at him and he said, I was sharing with him about the peace stuff. And he goes, this is great, Jeff. There's only one problem. You left out a very, very important group. I said, who's that? The Jews. He goes, have you met Eric Solomon? I said, no. You've got to meet him. He is amazing. I'm sitting there saying, here's an imam telling me this. And I said, you've conquered my heart. When a Muslim's telling me we got to reach out to Jews, that is the kingdom of God. It is. You had conquered his heart, brother. And it's made a difference. Now, I want to talk a minute about Joseph. This is in your, do you say lectionary or liturgy? Okay. You know what I mean then, right? You know, Joseph was really a victim of human rights violations. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
And it started with his own family. That's the worst place to begin. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was accused of sexual harassment by his master's wife. He was thrown into prison for, what, two and a half years and forgotten. His character, his integrity, and his honor somehow found a home in the shalom of God. He never stopped living and walking in truth. He was a little cocky. We get that. But you know what? God puts a dream in your heart, you get cocky. But you know what? He has a way of preparing us for that dream by humbling us. His identity was not in victimization, but in God. And later he was promoted. He became the most powerful man next to Pharaoh in Egypt. And as a result, one day his brothers walked in and he felt the hate and the pain and the rage. And he had a choice. He wrestled with it. Am I going to kill him? Am I going to enslave him? He went back and forth. I think he really hadn't made up his mind. When he finally forgave them and they were reconciled, they repented to him and he says, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And as a result of that, you're here today. Had Joseph not forgiven his brothers, it might have been the end of Israel. Have you thought about that? He opened the door for them to go into the land of Goshen and thrive. This victim of human rights forgave those who violated his human rights. And as a result, the nation of Israel flourished and became a people. Now, people ask me all the time, Jeff, why in the world? What happened to you? I used to be a radical Christian Zionist. How many of y'all know that term, radical? Or Christian Zionist, you know that term? It's basically, it is Zionists who believe that Israel has to be in the land fully, drive out all Arabs, Jesus comes back, then you guys convert to Christianity. I mean, that's the bottom line of a lot of this. It's unfortunate. I was a student. I've been through two fundamentalist schools, and there's some wonderful people there. Hear my heart on this. But you know what? I hated Muslims. I hated them. I would have never said that publicly. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Christians aren't supposed to hate anybody. But you know, we can mask our hate in religion, and it's toxic. But I hated Muslims. And no one wants to be on the side of injustice. I assume the Lutheran ministers in Germany didn't originally want to be on the side of injustice when they lined up with the Nazi party. But I was on the side of a form of injustice. I hated Muslims. In fact, if I could have pushed a button to bring the apocalypse, I probably would have done it. And I would have done it in the name of God. And I overlooked the rights of Muslims, human rights of Muslims. Now, I go to gatherings now, and there'll be people there saying, do you hate Israel? I say, no, I don't hate Israel. Do you no longer love Jews now that you love Muslims? I say, oh, my friends, I love Jews more than ever. I've just made room in my heart also to love Muslims. And you know, so one day, I left the pastorate formally in 2004. I was very disillusioned. I was burnt out. I was very discouraged. I'm one of these kind of guys, when I pastored a church, if there was injustice in your community, you went after it. You dealt with it. Unfortunately, I had a lot of leadership in my, found out later in one church I was in, it had been in the Ku Klux Klan at one time. And no wonder I got in so much trouble when we had beautiful African-American people attend our services. And it was very rough. I had a man leave one day and said, I'm going to tell you something. If you ever use my name, I'll call you a liar. He goes, we had a powerful chapter of the Klan here at one time. And he says, you took on things here you didn't realize. He said, let me name names. I've never used his name because he named half of my leadership. Explained a lot of things. So I hated Muslims. So then I went to another church. We had a wonderful experience. My whole pastorate was not like that. The last church we went was very loving. But I was burned out because I wanted more. So one day I received an email. 2004, I was trying to figure out what I'm going to do with my life. When you've been a pastor for 18 years, where do you go? You know what I mean? And so I was sitting at my desk, and I received an email, and I was invited in 2004, three years after 9/11, to come and gather with some people in Cary. They wanted to spend 3 months studying Islam. Well, you know what? I laughed. I said, it'll be a cold day in the lower world before I take 3 months to study Islam. And so they kept writing, we want you to come. I said, nope, I am not coming, I have no intention of coming. My wife looked at me and said, you know, you fought the racial battle hard in the South, but when it comes to Muslims, you're a racist in your heart. And said, you know, you love Jews, you've stood in that position, but you hate Muslims, you're a racist in your heart. So my wife, she's sliding down back there, no, I'm just kidding. But I was a racist in my heart towards Muslims. So one day, and I'll close with this story, but one day I was sitting, as I was sitting there, I got so mad, and I looked at her, and I said, you know, honey, I'll be glad to take that class. When Jesus Christ appears at the foot of my bed and tells me to do it, I'll take that class. But then I want to see his ID for confirmation. You know, so, but you know, they say the most powerful force in the universe is God, but I think number two is our wives. And we may think we're the head, but they're the neck that turns that. So anyway, she had great persuasion on me. And so I agreed to take the class. And reluctantly, so we had to read a book that thick, and I'm telling God, I learned way more than I wanted to. And I was wrestling every week. That might be a Muslim speaker, it might be a Christian speaker. Midway through this thing, I was going through a real crisis. I was struggling. I was losing sleep over this. Have you ever had something disturb you so much your stomach's in knots? That's where I was. So I couldn't sleep. So one day I was sitting in a Starbucks. This is a true story. I was sitting in a Starbucks, had the manual out and a legal pad, and I was writing notes and. And I was really feeling stressed. I was drinking my cappuccino, and I said, God, surely you're not wanting me to do something about all this hate. You've got the wrong guy. I'm Southern. I'm having enough problems with the English language, more or less, you know, learning Arabic. I said, Lord, surely you're not asking me to do something. So the more I read and looked at pictures of the hijabs on the women and the guys had beards down here, I was just like, God, the gap's too wide. So I looked around the Starbucks on Creedmoor Road. I looked around to make sure no one was watching me. I didn't want to look like I was praying. So I put my head down just to kind of shoot up a quick prayer. Any of y'all ever done that before? You just shoot up a quick prayer. And I was holding on to my cappuccino, and I was going like this. And basically the prayer went something like this. Okay, God, here's the deal. If you're calling me to build bridges of love and peace to the Muslim community, to the house of Ishmael, you're going to have to give me a sign so clear I'll never, ever doubt it. And all of a sudden I felt this peace flood over me. It wasn't the peace of God. It wasn't the shalom of God. See, I didn't expect God to do anything. So I thought, I'm off the hook. You know, coming from a Baptist background, we don't believe in miracles. You know, so I'm sitting there and I thought, I'm off the hook. This is great. It's in God's court. So I'm feeling smug and I go back reading the book and boom, there's this little boy standing in front of my table. And kids were always coming over wanting to borrow the highlighters and the magic markers. And he goes, sir, I would like to borrow one of your highlighters. And I said, sure, take the blue one. He said, no, sir. And remember, I had just prayed for God to give me a sign so clear I would never, ever doubt it. I said, God, you got to give me a sign so clear I'll never, ever doubt it. And I said, sure, take the blue one. He goes, no, sir, I prefer the orange one. I said, well, take the orange one then. So he takes the orange one. I thought he was going to go back to his desk. And I'm sitting here, just prayed for this sign, you know. And, you know, people ask me, Jeff, do you believe God would get you to do something you don't want to do? I'll say, yeah. Show me a verse in the Bible. I said, I can give you a whole book, Jonah. You know? And so I'm sitting there, and this little boy, he crawls up on the chair, puts his elbows on the table. Now, I just prayed for a sign. Takes the lid off the highlighter, and he looks me square in the eyes. And he goes, sir, by the way, my name is Omar, and I am 5 years old, and I'm here to teach you some Arabic. Now, I just prayed for a sign. And I felt my knees going weak, and I did. And I was like, oh. And then it was like God spoke to my heart and he said, you didn't think I could do that, did you? So this little boy, he was bold. He reaches over and rips a piece of paper out of my notebook and he starts writing out the Arabic alphabet. He had a little school uniform. It was from the Islamic Center of Raleigh, 5 years old. And by this time I'm freaking out and I thought, what's happening? I hear this woman yell and she goes, Omar, what are you doing? Leave that poor man alone. And I said, no, ma'am, Omar can do whatever he wants to do. God's got my attention. And so I'm sitting there, and Omar starts writing out the Arabic alphabet. Well, I'd had 2 years of Hebrew, and I said, you know, Arabic sounds a lot like Hebrew. He goes, it's nothing like Hebrew. It's the language of heaven, you know. So then he says, you do it. I wrote it out, and I thought it looked just like his. He goes, that's all wrong. He said, I'm going to guide your hand. It was like God wanted me to get the full effect of this humiliation. So when I was done, I went over to his mother, and I said, and by this time, all that hatred was gone. All that poison was gone. All that judgment and injustice and lack of mercy towards these people was gone. And so I went over to his mother and I said, you know, Omar is going to be a great teacher one day. And she goes, well, we're shocked by this because Omar is an extremely shy child. He would never come up to a stranger. Why? We're trying to figure out what made him get up and come over to you. Well, I wasn't quite ready to talk about it then. But that was when I went out that day, I didn't know how it was going to work. But I became a person of peace. My life was changed. Forever. And so as I close here, I want to say this to you. We all believe it. We're to love God with all of our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves, right? Jesus said it. The Torah says it. Muslims say it. And why are we killing each other? We've got to find a way to work together. So my challenge to you this morning is to obey the Torah and the prophets and be the righteous ones. If our religions do not make each other's lives better, then we're failing in some area. And one of the things I believe, I don't know what Judgment Day is going to look like, but when I read Matthew 25 and I read Isaiah 58, I really believe that we're going to answer to God for how we treat each other and we treat the other that is different from us. And if we don't stand for each other now in this nation, stand up for the rights of each other, you know what's going to happen? Our rights will be taken away. There's a famous quote, and I'm sure that you've heard this quote. It's by it was a German pastor who basically, his name is Martin, I think it's Niemöller. Have y'all heard this quote? It was about the inactivity of German intellectuals following the Nazi rise to power and the purging of chosen target groups. And he wrote this. He said, first they came for the community and I didn't speak out because the communist, but I didn't speak out because I wasn't a communist. And then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not in the trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me. We have a great country here. May we find a way to work together. And one of the ways, Veronica, you stand up. I hope this is okay. Veronica Beating, stand up, Veronica. She's been the one who's really been leading the charge at Habitat for the Habitat that Abraham builds. This build has to succeed, folks. A lot of people don't want this type of stuff to happening. They are terrified of Muslims and Christians and Jews getting along. I know this. Fear sells in this country. They're terrified that a rabbi and an imam and, God forbid, an evangelical pastor get together and become friends and go fishing. Because if that happens, in all the fear and hate, we have to deal with it. But Veronica has won all of our hearts, and I challenge you to get behind this build, because we're making a statement not only about our own faith, but we're making a statement to the world: there's a better way. Brother Eric,
Awesome. So much stuff. Fantastic. We are so blessed to have that story. Is first of all so phenomenal, and we are so blessed to have you with us, Jeff, and all of our guests here. And truly, you know, I just feel such a blessing. I truly feel a sense of God's presence and really calling us all to keep up the work, to do it through the Habitat build, but to continue our dialogue and together. We are enormously grateful to have you here this show.
Honor.
Thank you
Honor
so much, Jeff. You can grab a seat here. So,